Romans chapter 8. In our study in the Romans, the book about God's power to save, his supernatural ability to rescue unrighteous people righteously and make us righteous. So if we'll head to Romans chapter 8. A couple weeks ago, we had talked about thinking in the beginning of this section, which is being set free, to think about being in prison and there being an escape plan that you were planning to escape from prison with a couple of your friends. And so going back to that imagery, I want you today, as we consider this passage, to in your mind picture you finally walking out of your cell. You're being escorted out to be released. You finally have gained your freedom. You are no longer imprisoned. You no longer have to stay in your cell, and the people at the jail have no authority over you anymore. They have no ability to make you do anything. You are now free. And that's because somebody paid for you to be released, not in a bribe-type situation, but in a way in which legally you are no longer under any obligation to stay there any longer. And that person has paid for you and has vouched for you that they will take care of you and make sure that you follow after the laws of the land. So picture that, walking out of a cell that you've been imprisoned for your entire life, finally gaining your freedom. And that's as we approach this text, we'll see the kind of hope, the kind of future thinking that you can have in a situation like that. Because when you're trapped in jail, everything is just kind of like a dream. Like, I wish I could be out and be free. I wish I could be at home with my family. I wish I could get a job. But when you finally get escorted, when those things are released from you, that you no longer have an obligation to remain there, suddenly all those things become a reality. Suddenly you can do those things. And that gives you hope as you leave the jail, as you leave your cell, to face the life that you're going to approach. So along those lines, today's message is going to be on the hope-filled life in the Spirit. So before we get into the text, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this gospel, this good news of how you are able to make unrighteous people like us righteous like you, and do it in a way that doesn't make you unrighteous. And that is your grace and gift to us, not that we could have earned it, not that we could achieve it on our own or even come up with that idea on our own, but that you graciously have given that plan to us. We also thank you for the grace that you've given to us by giving your Spirit to live inside of us. And I pray as we consider the impact of the Holy Spirit now being inside of us, that we would submit ourselves to it and that we would follow after your Spirit so that we would live lives that would please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin with, I stole Michael's chart and then just added a couple headers. In this section, Paul is going to label all of this group that we've been talking about in the last several chapters about you living under the law that condemns you because you didn't keep it. And that's those people that are represented by Adam. Then Paul also calls you slaves of sin, and that leads to death. In this section, Paul is, instead of rehearsing all of this, he's going to shorthand it by calling that the flesh. And that could be, that's very helpful for us to understand that this is kind of all that he's referring to. He's not saying your body, like your actual physical body as in flesh. He's talking about the lifestyle that you once lived, where you were condemned under the law because you couldn't keep it. You were represented by someone that made a decision that made you set apart from God, so you couldn't do what was right. And your slaves, you couldn't do anything but sin. And so that the end of that kind of life is death. So when we see the word flesh in this section, I want you to just consider that as an abbreviation, because it would take a lot more pages than chapter 8 does, which is already long enough as it is, to continually bring all of this back up. Paul thinks that he's made his point very clear, that if you, as a human, you're born under the law, you're a slave to sin because of Adam, and if you don't change something, that leads to death and punishment. And so he's just going to shorthand that flesh. Sometimes when we talk about the flesh against the Spirit, things get really confusing really fast, and then we have no idea what we're doing, and so we don't do anything. Okay, so think about that as a shorthand for that side. But then the other side, the grace of God being represented by Christ, who lived a perfect life, who didn't sin like Adam, his perfect life can count kind of like the same way that Adam's life did for us. And now we're slaves, we belong to God, and that end is eternal life. And so consider those two groups, the flesh and the spirit, is what Paul's going to talk about to shorthand things and then continue his argument in this section. So we'll begin in the first section of this this minor section of chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, is that the Holy Spirit breaks us free from the flesh, that lifestyle that we used to live, that one that we were born into. The Holy Spirit breaks us free from that. So verse 1, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So Paul says, unlike before, when you lived under the law and you were condemned by the law, now because of what God has done, and he has now given you the Spirit of freedom has come and set you free from that law. Now, don't get confused that he's saying you don't have to follow God's rules. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying the principle is that if you lived under the law and you're born under Adam, there's no way for you to do it. There's no way for you to complete the law or fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. You are only condemned by God. But Paul says that's not true if you have accepted Jesus through faith, which is chapter 3 and 4 and 5, is that you do not have any condemnation left for you. There's no condemnation around that exists for people who have accepted Jesus through faith. You cannot be condemned to death, which is very a hopeful statement because of where we came from. Our whole life before we accepted Jesus in faith, that's all we knew was condemnation and punishment. We were locked up in jail under the supervision of sin, unable to leave. But now what God has done, the gospel of sending his son, you now can have, be set free. You no longer are under that law. And we looked at that in chapter 6, is just because you left your former boss, you got a new boss, doesn't mean you just do whatever you want. You still follow after after your new boss. And so when you leave the prison and you go out, you now serve the one who sets you free. And so there's no condemnation. You can't be punished. There is no requirement or obligation for you to serve a sentence because of what the Holy Spirit has done in setting you free from the flesh. So let's consider five different things that makes true of us. First, believers fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Verse 3 says, what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in flesh like ours, under sin's domain and as a sin offering, in order that the law's righteous requirements would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So because the Holy Spirit has broken us free from the flesh, we as believers now fulfill what was meant to be done with the law in the first place. And all of chapter 7, which Michael covered last week, was the making the point that the law is good, the law is righteous, there's nothing wrong with the way that God framed the law. What the problem was is that sin used that as an opportunity to kill you by saying, look, here's all the stuff that you can't do, and you're supposed to do it. And here's the stuff that you should be doing, and you can't do it. And so the law itself is not wrong. The law is good. God's rules were good, but sin took the opportunity in it to put you to death, to condemn you. But now that the Spirit has set us free from that principle that if you live under the law, you're condemned, he's now set us free so we no longer have condemnation. But apart from that, we didn't just leave the rules behind. Now we also are able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. through Christ. Christ accomplished it by coming and actually living under those rules exactly the way he should. But now, as believers, as being people who have been set free from the flesh, we now have the ability to do the same. We now can live righteously, live the way that God intended us to do. So now there's no condemnation for us, and we're able to do what God expected. The thing that we were lacking the whole time before was that we were told we had to do this, and we couldn't do it. We were told we weren't supposed to do this, and that's the only thing we were good at. And now, because of what Christ did, we've been given the Holy Spirit, and now we are able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, what God intended for us to do in the first place. Secondly, believers now have a new mindset. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, after the old way of life, think about the things or the desires of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, about the things or the desires of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, nor can it. So, because the Holy Spirit has broken us free from our flesh, what we used to be, and now we're in transition into this new life, a new hope-filled life of all the possibilities of being able to do what God wanted as we leave behind the chains of the flesh and chains of sin and death, we now have a changed mindset. And what Paul is saying is, before, all you could ever think about is what I wanted to do. That's what governed your life, is thinking, well, what do I want to do? You know, what would feel good to me? What do I want to do? And the thought didn't really cross your mind, well, what would God want? Because God wasn't really in the picture. You just decided, I'm going to make the decisions in my life based upon whatever I want, whatever I desire. And what Paul is saying is that way of thinking leads to the end of death. You just continually keep doing what you want and not thinking about what God wants. That leads to, first, a separation between you and God. And then eventually, if left uncorrected, will lead to eternal death and separation from God. And we talked about that in Sunday school in the storyline of the Bible. So far, all the way through, Israel keeps sinning. They get separated from God. He sends punishment. If they repent, he takes them back. And so now, as a believer, we should have a new mindset. Instead of thinking about what we want to do, what we think we should do just because it's convenient or because it seems fun, because the Spirit has set us free from that thinking, that's the only kind of thinking we used to have. But now we have the ability of a changed mind to think about, what is it that the Spirit wants me to do? What is it that God wants me to do? And that was something that we couldn't do before. We could be told over and over again, God doesn't want you to disobey your parents. God doesn't want you to be prideful. But we couldn't think about evaluating our life decisions until the Holy Spirit came and changed our situation. So the Spirit broke us free from the flesh and now offers us a new way of thinking about what God wants. And the end of that, if you continually meditate on what God wants and what the Spirit is leading you to do, the end of that is eternal life, an enjoyment of a relationship with God for forever. And so now, because the Holy Spirit has broken us free, we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, do what God expected us to, and now we can even think and make life decisions based on a new mindset that asks, what does God want, not what do I want? And hopefully, as you begin to meditate on those things, as you think about, well, what would God want me to do in this situation at work, or with my children, or at school? As you continually think and meditate and choose to think on the things of the Spirit, you will then begin to desire to do the things of the Spirit. Next, believers can please God. This is one of those things that's unexpected. We've been talking about how our concepts of the gospel is very narrowly focused, and all of this other stuff is happening that we tend to forget to mention. But not only, the gospel isn't only that you can escape God's judgment and wrath. The gospel is that you can now make God happy. It's not just that now God's not angry at you and he's not wanting to send you to eternal punishment. You now, right now, today, starting in the next 2 minutes, can live a life that makes God pleased. You can accomplish God's desires for your life and for those around you. You can begin to cooperate in his eternal plan to bring people under Jesus, to rescue them from sin. And this we see from verse 8. It's kind of a reverse of this statement, but it says, for those who are in the flesh, those people who remained where they are and did not accept Jesus through faith, those in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible. They have no ability to please God. The only thing that they have the ability to is heap on more and more condemnation. But that's not true of us. What's true of us is that we now have the ability to please God. You'll see a lot in this section, Paul saying, this is unable, it's incapable of doing it. The first thing he said was, the law could not do. So God's list of rules on its own, sent to sinful humans, could not bring about a change in people's lives. But God changed that. And how he changed that was by condemning sin, the thing that was enslaving us, through Christ, who came in a life like ours, lived a perfect life, but then sacrificed himself on our behalf. So the law couldn't change us, but what could change us is God. And then he says here that you cannot please God. And it says that you cannot, the flesh simply cannot follow God's law. And so I think we see the underlying theme in this passage of the ability that comes with the Holy Spirit setting us free from the flesh. It is now where we used to not be able to do stuff, now you can. And the things that you can do lead to pleasing God. Verses 9 through 11, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So fourth, believers can have a hopeful life. You see in these verses 9 through 11, the word live or life repeated over and over and over again. And it's contrasted with the death that we once knew. But now that we have a new mindset that pleases God, we can now begin to live a hopeful life. And I say hopeful because you read the statement in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life. And if that doesn't generate a big wave of hope in your life, you need to read that statement over and over and over again until it does, because as a believer who has been set free from the flesh by the Holy Spirit, we now, today, have a hope that we can then inherit the same things that Jesus got. Because the Holy Spirit was a very active role in raising Jesus from the dead. And although we face suffering, which Paul will address in the latter half of this chapter, we can face that suffering, we can face pain, we can face death with hope. And that is something that you could not do before in the flesh. Before you accepted Christ through faith, the only way you could face death was with a kind of questionable, well, maybe something good will happen. You didn't have a hope or a certainty that anything would happen. And you also, because your conscience condemns you, knew that the chances of something good happening to you were very slim. But now, even this week as we face complications at work or with our family members, whatever we face, we can face it with hope because the Spirit who broke us free from the flesh now lives in us. And that's the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. He's currently living in us, so we can face death, we can face problems, we can face sin, and we'll get there in a minute. But we can face all of the problems and complications in our life with hope. And not like this smile and cheerful like optimism that's based on nothing. But we can face these things with hope, knowing that what has been used to be true of us has been drastically changed for us. We now are able to follow after God's rules and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. We can also have a new mindset to begin to think about what does God want, not only making decisions based on what I want. And we have the ability to please God in our actions, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in the things that we do and the decisions that we make. We can have a hopeful life. And that not just a future hope, not just the hope of heaven, although that will motivate us to live holy lives as well. But we can right now today, no matter how dark and how painful life gets, we can face it with hope. And we've seen the basis of this hope in that Christ was able to conquer the decision that Adam made for the human race. We see hope that Christians have no obligation to sin anymore. We can obey God instead. We also see how God graciously overcame the law that once condemned us by sending someone to complete it for us. And now we have hope because God himself lives in us. And if God himself lives in us, finally, believers can kill sin. Verses 12 through 13. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh, or we are debtors but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Talked about this in chapter 6, that when sin comes around and says, hey, you should follow after me, we can say, no, I've been bought. I no longer belong to you. You have no ability to make me do what I don't want to do now that I'm God's, and you have no authority to come talk to me anymore. With God living inside of us, we can fight that which once controlled us. The flesh used to control us by telling us what to do, and we would follow after it. And what chapter 6 says is the wages, the payment that sin pays out is death. But now, what Paul is saying, now that you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, preparing you for a hopeful life, you also, during that hopeful life, can conquer sin. And a lot of times we have sin in our lives that feels like there's no way to conquer it, no way to overcome it, no way to escape it. But Paul would say, if you have the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you, you can definitely put to death the deeds of the flesh. The sin that used to control you, you can conquer because the Spirit lives in you. We can have a hopeful life now because God lives in us so that we can also conquer sin like Jesus conquered sin and rose back to life. Now, if you remember way back, Romans chapter 1, we talked about the statement that the gospel is the power of God to those who believe to bring about salvation, right? Is the power. And we talked about that phrase, the power of God is the ability of God to do something. It's not like this explosive thing where like we blow things up. But God has the ability, and that's what Paul is teaching us through Romans, that God has the ability to make sinful people righteous. And now in this passage, Paul is drawing the contrast between the flesh having no ability to do what God wanted us to do, but now in the Spirit we can. We now have an enablement. God has given us his power, his abilities to conquer sin, to face life with hope, and to do what he is asking us to do. We now have an ability that other people who have not accepted Jesus Christ by faith have, and that is that we can conquer sin and live lives that please him. We can have a hopeful life because the Spirit has broken us free from the flesh. We now have a new life in the Spirit where we can please God, have a new mindset, and live a hopeful life and put to death sin. But not only did the Holy Spirit, Romans is one of those infomercial arguments where you just keep getting more and more. But wait, there's more, there's more. And not only did the Spirit break us free from the flesh, not only did he set us free, but he does something else. What the Holy Spirit does is he ensures our adoption. We talked about in 6, as a slave you could be bought and sold whenever the master wanted to. And God came along and bought you out of slavery to sin through Christ. And by all rights, you are now God's slave. You belong to him. But what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 is that you did not get bought so that you could remain a slave. God sent his only son to pay the death that you rightfully deserved so that you could become his children. He didn't release you from prison so that you could then serve him at every whim that he had, although that is a rightful conclusion that if someone has bought you, you belong to him. And now you have the ability to please him, but he didn't leave you as a slave. He adopted you so that you're no longer just a servant or someone working out in the field. You are more to him than that. And the Holy Spirit tells us that that is the case. First, believers are now God's children. Look at verses 14 through 15. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons or children. So if you have the Spirit now living inside of you, which you get based on the fact that you exhibited your put all of your faith into Jesus, you now have the Spirit living inside of you. So if you are led by the Spirit, you are God's children. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. How many of you send your kids or have sent your kids to daycare? Okay, a couple of us. I work at a church where there is a daycare, and so I see the parents picking up their kids and dropping them off. The joy in which a two-year-old sees their parent after a long day of hard work at preschool. They see their mom or their dad come to the door to pick them up and take them home and set them free. They cry out. They literally cannot contain themselves. You can try as much as you want to try and get them to contain their excitement, but when they see their parents, they scream in hope and in joy that their father or their mother is there to come pick them up. And that's the kind of Spirit that God has given to us. Unlike the Spirit that we used to know, which was a spirit of fear. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to get something bad to happen to me, so I'll just keep doing what I'm told. And as Christians, that is not the Spirit that God has left for us. Although, yes, as a parent, you expect your child to follow what you ask them to do, and God still does. You don't do it out of fear, you do it out of love. You see God and you scream with excitement, my dad is here. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you to give you a hopeful life. And he didn't just leave you as his slaves, but he adopted you as his children. Next, the Holy Spirit assures believers. Believers are assured by the Holy Spirit of their adoption. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. God gave us the Spirit so that we can know that we are His. And that is a blessing, that is grace. That God has given us His Spirit so that we can know that we are His. A lot of us, I'm sure, have struggled with our assurance of, was our faith genuine? Am I really a believer? Am I actually God's children? And if that's something you're going through right now, according to this passage, I would say that you should pray and ask God to use His Spirit to assure you if you are His child. Because that is one of the functions that the Spirit plays in your life. Is as you seek to live a life that pleases God, as you seek to kill sin that tried to conquer and have rule over you, the Spirit Himself in that very moment assures you that you are God's child. I can remember a time in my life where I was pretty much done with this whole Christian thing. It wasn't really working out to do what I wanted. And I came across Romans 8 during a really hard week in my life. And I was realizing, oh, I'm setting my mind on the things that I want, not what God wants. Even though I thought they were the same thing, they weren't. But I was holding on with a clenched fist onto the things that I wanted versus what apparently God was changing. And throughout that whole time, I was, planning on, kind of ditching and just going off and doing my own thing to do whatever I wanted. But during that time, the Spirit of God who lived inside me would not let me do that. The Spirit continually testified, you can do that, but you're not going to get away with it. It's not going to satisfy you. You're God's child. You can go live after whatever you want, whether money or fame or fortune, whether you want to become the most well-known person in the world, or whether you just want to go live as a hermit and not have to talk to anyone, you can do whatever you want, but the Spirit would not let me do that without confronting me with the fact that you're God's. You are now God's child. You can do that, but it's not going to lead to a life that is life at all. It will not be a hope-filled life if you follow after your desires. And so one of the blessings, the grace of God, is that He gave us His Spirit so that we can know that we are His. You don't have to doubt it. He like frames your adoption papers and puts it on your wall so that every morning when you get up, you see that you still belong to God and that it will not be taken away. Finally, because we are God's children now and the Holy Spirit is telling us that we definitely are God's children, as children, you inherit. So believers now inherit Christ's treasures. Verse 17 says, "And if children, also heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we will suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him." The end of that verse talking about suffering in life will start covering from that point forward. But the statement is that if you are God's child, you, by all rights, inherit things from Him. And we also know that Christ inherits things from God. And so we get whatever Christ gets. It's the principle that Paul is saying. So look, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, you are definitely going to be raised from the dead. Christ now lives in heaven, you will also live in heaven. God was pleased with Christ, you will now also please God. And so we are inheritors, not just like adopted kids, like protection sign and you don't really get any benefits. We are full-blown children of God with rights and inheritances. And so that leads us to face what Paul is bringing up in the second section of Romans chapter 8, all the suffering that we experience with hope. The first verse, the next section, it says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Although we will face problems, although we will face suffering and persecution in this life, the Spirit living inside of us gives us a hope to face all of life, to face our sin, to face unbelievers who hate us and ridicule us, to share the gospel with people. All of the stuff that we couldn't do before we were saved, the Holy Spirit now living inside us enables us to perform the things that would please God. So as we consider with the Holy Spirit and what he's done for us in this gospel, hopefully we walk away with this understanding that we can live lives that are hopeful. And Paul will say later that when we go to funerals, that we don't grieve like those people who have no hope. Although those times are painful, although we will cry, and rightfully so, we can face all of life situations all the way up to and including death with hope, knowing that God is going to do what he said, and he will do what he did for Jesus. He will raise us from the dead, and he will bring us to heaven, because that's where our home is. So in conclusion, a lot of times within our church circles, the Holy Spirit is not talked about a lot for fear of saying something weird or goofy. But when we come to Romans 8, we find out that the Holy Spirit should not be forgotten. You as a believer have the Holy Spirit, the power of God, inside of you. Don't forget that. It shouldn't be taken for granted either. You shouldn't think, oh, it's totally okay that I have this struggle and it's just something I'm going to have to deal with. You shouldn't take the fact that the Spirit living inside of you for granted. You need to use the Spirit, follow the Spirit. And we shouldn't push the Spirit aside for other things, whether that's to study other things theologically, or whether that's to just kind of live our lives the way we want and kind of push the Spirit aside. We can't do that. And the reason that we can't do that is because the Holy Spirit is God's gracious gift of super ability to live righteously. The Holy Spirit plays a vital role in the gospel. We often think of the gospel as simply Christ coming and dying on the cross, being buried and raised again to a new life, and that can count for us, and that is the beginning of the gospel. But the gospel doesn't stop there. God's good news continues, that he now gives you the ability that you've been lacking through the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life like Jesus. So we cannot forget or neglect or push aside the Spirit. And secondly, we must submit to the Spirit's leading. Paul says that those who are led by the Spirit are God's children. And he says those people who do not have the Spirit don't belong to Christ. The flesh and the Spirit are adamantly different. There should not be a blurred line between the two. It is very distinct. They are exact opposites. And so if you have the Spirit living inside of you, you need to begin to follow it. And Paul says it in verse 12, that we have an obligation to live, to follow the Spirit. We no longer have an obligation to this group, this life that we used to live. We have an obligation to the Spirit. And so we must submit to the Spirit's leading. And quickly, as we consider that, because if I just told you, go start following the Spirit's leading, what does that mean? Right? I mean, it could mean almost anything. So I'm going to give you 4 steps from this passage. I'm not saying that these are the only steps that are required to follow the Spirit, but from this passage, this is what being led by the Spirit looks like. First, it's the changing of wants, not what I want, but what God wants. If you are to be led by the Spirit, you need to change the way you think. When you are approached with a decision in your life, which happens a million times a day, the way you know you are being led by the Spirit is that you begin to think, what would God want? Not what do I want in this situation? And then you would beginning to follow after the leading of the Spirit. So first, it's a changing of wants. Second, it's killing sinful thoughts, actions, attitudes, and words. That is being led by the Spirit, because the Spirit and the flesh are at war. And so if you begin to put to death, if you begin to conquer the sin that is trying to rule over you, you are being led by the Spirit. So it's a changing of wants and killing sin. It's also actively pursuing righteous peace. Paul says many times that the Spirit of God is leading towards peace, peace with God, and you no longer have condemnation coming on you, but God's pleasure on you. But also, as we live our lives, seeking after righteous peace with everyone. And we're going to get there in the back half of Romans, where he starts telling us what should believers look like, what should they do as a part of everyday life. And part of it is to live peaceably with as many people as you can, but do so righteously. And the example of that would be Jesus and God, who, although he is righteous, is able to have dealings with unrighteous people without becoming unrighteous. So changing your wants, killing sin, actively pursuing righteous peace, and then finally living a hope-filled life. To not look at life dismally, like there is no hope at all for this world, and we're just going to sit here, we're going to get in our bunkers and watch the world burn. That is not how the Spirit leads. The Spirit leads us to live life that is focused on the hope that we have, the hope that has been secured through Christ's death, the hope that is being assured to us by the Spirit. We can now live a hope-filled life, not just, again, the kind of smile, happy-go-lucky, we'll just do whatever, everything's great, and pretending like there's not sin and not problems in the world, but being able to face those things, which we'll cover in the back section of chapter 8, to face those things with hope because the Spirit lives inside of us. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your Spirit that you give to all your children, not just the ones that are your favorite, but that you give the Spirit to all of us who come to you in faith. Thank you that he assures us of our salvation and adoption, that you have started something that you fully intend to complete, that we will get all of the inheritance along with Christ, that we will have eternal life with you. And we pray as we try to live lives now with hope for the future as to what you intend to do, that we would be able to push aside the desires of our flesh and put in the front of us the desires of your Spirit, that we would kill our sinful thoughts and our attitudes and our deeds, that we would pursue peace and live hopefully. Thank you for the grace that is the gift of your Spirit, the giving of your ability to us to live righteously. We ask that we would do that as your children this week, to live lives that would evidence the hope that we have. And we ask this because of what you did for us in Jesus. Amen.